Well, this morning we're going to be in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we're continuing our study through the book of Luke. We began with the Christmas story the last few weeks, and we're just going to continue on through in 2018 until we get all the way through the book of Luke. We may take some breaks every once in a while just to kind of stop and do a different message here or there, but you can assume for the foreseeable future, the next couple of months, that if you're coming to church at First Baptist Church, you can have your finger in the book of Luke, and that's where we'll most likely be. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 2, verses 39 through 52 this morning, preparing for God's calling. Youth Sunday is kind of a special day for me. I don't know if I've shared this with anyone or not, but in my church growing up, we had one day a year that was Youth Sunday. Here at First Baptist, we try to do it every fifth Sunday, but we had just one day a year, except we had it kind of maybe extreme Youth Sunday. The youth did literally everything. They taught all the Sunday school classes. They did, of course, all the ushering. They had skits. They did the music and singing with some assistance, of course. But now, one of the things that I can remember is there was always a youth that preached that Sunday morning. And it was just kind of fun to me to look up here, and I know he was just reading a passage of scripture and kind of doing the skit, but Anthony, it was just neat to see you stand behind the pulpit. It just made me flash back a little bit to me being my very first sermon. They wouldn't give me the whole sermon time. They made me split it with another youth. His name was Emilio, who's still faithfully serving that same church. And so we each had 15 minutes. It was a two-for-one special that morning, and they were, I won't speak for Emilio's sermon, but 15 minutes is all you wanted of me, I promise. It was a rough go, but I was thankful for the opportunity my church gave me to prepare for the calling in my life. To prepare in ministry, even at a young age, as a teenager. And I started thinking about each of our callings, the things God is preparing us for. You know, wouldn't you love it if God told you ahead of time what He was preparing you for? In other words, if God gave you the master plan of your life, if He laid it all out and said, here's all of the hurdles you're going to have, here's all of the obstacles, and here's the end result. This is the specific task I'm preparing for you. Instead, I think God's kind of like that teacher who gives you a pop quiz. Don't you hate that when you get a pop quiz and it just comes out of nowhere, you weren't ready for it, and you think you're going to have an easy day, maybe it's towards the end of the semester, and what do you know, put your books away, get a piece of paper out, and it's pop quiz time. Man, I hated those things. But you know what I found? I found that there was one particular teacher when I was in high school who was notorious for pop quizzes, and in her class, I would always just study in case. And I know that sounds like a dorky, lazy thing to do. It wasn't. It was because it was English, and I needed to get above a D, so I had to study, you know? You know, what I found was the preparation going in, not knowing what was coming, always gave me a little boost and a little extra. Instead of getting a C on it, I might get a C+. You know, it might help a little bit. This morning, as we think about preparing for God's calling, we understand that we don't always know what God is calling us to do tomorrow. We don't always know what God's calling us to do in a week or a month or a year, but are we prepared when God calls us? I think we all would love to be used mightily by God. Wouldn't it be great to just have God work through each of us as individuals and do great and mighty things? I mean, I imagine sometimes, what would it be like to be Noah, where God would use me to save the entire human race, right? Or what would it be like if God called me like He did Moses to lead millions of people to salvation? What if God called me to be like David, to stand in front of a large giant and overcome him, and then ultimately get to lead the kingdom of God's people and shepherd them? Wouldn't it be awesome to be one of the 12 apostles, to be used in such a great and mighty way, and in the book of Acts to be given this power of miracles and doing these miraculous things? Wouldn't it be neat to be Peter, right? To be used by God to walk on water. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't you love to be Paul, where God would use you to maybe write books and letters about Him? I read all through Scripture, and I think it would be awesome if God would use me in great and mighty ways. And the truth is, there are some of you in here that God wants to use in some of these flashy, great, and mighty ways. Hey, he's got missionaries maybe in this room. He's got pastors and preachers. He's got prayer warriors. He's got future deacons and future song leaders. He's got Sunday school teachers. He's got, you name it. They're sitting in here right now. God has a plan to use you in a great and mighty way, but you're sitting here going, I don't know God's plan for my life. I don't know what he wants me to be. I don't know what he wants me to do. And it's not just the youth that are in here. Our middle schoolers and high schoolers have their whole lives ahead of them. Some of you adults are sitting here going, I'm 55 years old and I have no idea what God wants me to do with my life. I know where I work. I know what I'm supposed to be with my family. But how is God going to use me? And so this morning, I want to look in Luke chapter 2 at a perfect example of someone preparing for a calling on their life. Now, I'm going to go ahead and warn you. A lot of places in Scripture we could look at and say, just be exactly like this person. And I'm going to tell you that this morning. Do what this person does. However, I'm going to warn you that you will not be this person. You will not hold up to this standard, because the person we're looking at this morning and continuing to look at is Jesus Christ, no longer as a baby, but now as a young boy. This is a 12-year-old individual who is going to model for us how we are to prepare for God's calling in our lives. One maybe piece of advice I've heard is the phrase, prepare for the job that you want, not the job that you have, right? I love seeing some of those memes. My favorite one is the one that says, dress for the job you want. It makes me think of Joe Riggs. And it says this. It says, my boss told me to dress for the job I want, not for the job you have. And now I'm sitting in a disciplinary meeting wearing my Batman costume. Now, I picture Joe Riggs preparing for medical school, you know, going into these interviews and doing all this, dressed as Batman, ready to save, you know. I wonder how God wants us to prepare. I wonder if we can learn from Luke chapter 2 how Jesus prepared for the ministry in his life and what God wants us to do and what he wants us to learn from a 12-year-old boy, God's son, God himself. Let's read Luke chapter 2, verses 39 through 52. When they had completed everything according to the law of the Lord, they, that's Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. The boy grew up and became strong, filled with wisdom, and God's grace was on him. Every year his parents traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom of the festival. After those days were over, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming he was in the traveling party, they went a day's journey. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all those who heard him were astounded at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked them. "Didn't you know it was necessary for me to be in my father's house?" They did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with people. But this is an interesting story. It's the only place in all of Scripture that we see a young boy Jesus. We see him as a baby in the beginning of Luke chapter 2. We see him as an adult throughout all of the Gospels. But this passage is the only place that we see him as kind of this tween age individual. He's 12, it says, when they went up to the Passover. He's kind of in between stages. And this is the only picture we have. And the picture we have is Jesus getting lost and separated from his parents. Now, I want you to put your parent hat on for just a moment and think about a time that you've lost your child, okay? It's happened to all of us at some point or another. You're walking through Walmart, you blink your eyes, and you go, where'd they go? I can only remember once happening to us. Now, Callie was probably, I don't know, 2 or 3 years old, and I was in one aisle, Hannah was in another, and she wanted to go to a different aisle, but somehow missed the aisle, and Hannah and I locked eyes, and when we got there, where'd she go? And it was all of 2 seconds of sheer panic and terror. Better than when I was a kid, I got left at Pizza Hut. Which wasn't a bad deal. I had plenty of quarters to play arcade games. It was great, but I was traveling. My sister's softball team, she was in middle school or high school, I can't remember. I was traveling with the team to go see a game. I was riding with my mom. She was giving half the girls a ride home, and they all loaded up the car, and my mom asked, "Is everybody here?" And my sister grinned ear to ear and said, "Yep, we're all here. Just go." And growing up in Homestead, Florida, the game was up in Miami, and so it was a good 45 minutes that she started driving until they realized I was missing. We've all had that time of panic. What happened, right? They were here just a second ago. If you've not experienced that yet as a parent, just wait. Your kid will start walking, they'll start toddling, and you'll have that what happened, right? Well, this is not just a 45 minute we lost our son. This is a day's journey away from Jerusalem. And after traveling all day, they think, okay, Jesus is with other family and friends, hanging out with some other people. They can't find him, and they have to go a day's journey back to Jerusalem. And then it says it took them 3 additional days. Jesus could have been missing for as much as 5 days. Can you imagine as a parent the terror? This is the glimpse we have of Jesus. You think you have mischievous kids, okay? Jesus is just sitting in the temple, minding his own business while his parents are pulling their hair out. And what can we learn from Jesus? The first thing we have to understand is Jesus was not running from his parents. He was not being disobedient to his parents. He was not rebelling in any way. He was simply doing what he thought he was supposed to be doing. But even in that, we get so much wisdom out of how Jesus carries himself. And so this morning, if you have your bulletin, we're going to follow along with a few blanks and look at some principles on how we can be prepared for what God is calling us to do. First thing we understand is that Jesus would grow up to be not just a godly person, but a perfect individual. He never sinned, and of course, he had a special mission and calling. But his godly behavior began as a boy. Godly behavior is born out of repeated obedience. Godly behavior is born out of repeated obedience. So God, I want to be living in your will. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to live in a worthy manner. How do I begin? Well, it starts with repeated obedience. And in this particular passage, parents, pay close attention. Because the obedience certainly was from Jesus, but the example we have is the obedience of his parents. See, Jesus grew up knowing right from wrong. In Luke chapter 2, before the passages we read, when he was still a baby, they waited till he was 8 days old, and at that time, Mary could go to the temple in Jerusalem and get purified. She, from giving birth, would have been considered unclean because she was bleeding, and so she was obediently going to the temple when he was 8 days old to be purified, and they were obediently bringing Jesus to be circumcised. And we hear some interesting stories of a man named Simeon and another woman named Anna who greet the family. And again, it's this picture of we're being obedient and God is blessing us. And then here in the passages we read, it didn't end when Jesus was born. It continued. Look, read with me again in verse 39. When they had completed everything according to the law, so they had done everything that the law required them to do, they were obedient to the Lord, they returned to Galilee in their town of Nazareth. This is Joseph and Mary modeling obedience to their son. Then in verses 41 and 42, it says, every year his parents traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom of the festival. There are 3 feasts that every Israelite was required to travel to Jerusalem for if they were able to. And one of them was this Passover feast. Because every year his parents traveled to Jerusalem, every year they were obedient to go and worship in the temple when they were supposed to go. Every year, up until his 12th birthday, Jesus would go along with his parents, obediently serving the Lord. You know, what an example of faithfulness of Mary and Joseph. I wonder sometimes how hard it is for mom and dad to get ourselves out of bed on Sunday morning to get down the street to church. You know, it's just, it's a burden. It's got to get the kids ready, got to get the van warmed up on a day like this, and got to fight with clothing issues and trying to get everybody in the car. And it's stressful and it's frustrating. And then we read an example of Mary and Joseph, who every year, three times a year, had to gather all of their stuff and make that 80-mile journey, that 2 or 3 day journey with their family just to go and participate in these festivals. I mean, this was an act of obedience on the part of Jesus' parents that modeled godly behavior. And Jesus grew up in that. Being the Son of God, of course, he was perfect, but you have to know that the example of his parents helped form that godly obedience in him. It reminds us how important it is for mom and for dad, for grandma and grandpa, and for family to model obedience to our children. That means making our faith a priority. Not just every once in a while, but repeatedly, over and over and over again. This was 12 years running that Mary and Joseph were modeling this. And if we want to have godly behavior from our children and from those who are watching, we must have repeated obedience to the Lord. Secondly, godly behavior puts God's will ahead of man's. It puts God's will ahead of man's. We see Jesus, and he's doing what God has called him to do. He's doing what the Father has told him to do. And when his parents finally find him, he even asks them, "What? I'm just doing what I'm supposed to be doing. What do you mean? Why didn't you look for me where my Father is?" You know, Jesus had this understanding that Mary and Joseph were his earthly parents, but God was his heavenly Father. God was the one who would determine his steps even more than mom and dad. Now, the application on Youth Sunday is not, youth, you can do whatever you want and just say, "God told me to do it," and you're off the hook. It doesn't work that way, okay? Unless you're Jesus, that's hard to use that excuse, okay? However, Jesus knew the priority. His relationship with God came before his relationship with anyone else on the planet. His relationship with the Heavenly Father superseded even his relationship with his earthly Father. Look in Luke 2, verses 48 and 49. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Jesus replies, "Why were you searching for me?" he asked them. "Didn't you know that it was necessary for me to be in my Father's house?" See, the priority for Jesus was worship, was a relationship with God. He understood that the Old Testament law could be summed up in basically two phrases: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, your mind, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You could say it this way: love God and love the people around you. He understood that was important. Respect, love, and honor the Lord, and respect, love, and honor others. But what he understood more than anything else was the order of those two commands. It was always love God first and love everyone else second. I'm convinced that we in our culture, 2017, soon to be 2018, have reversed these two important commands. Scripture teaches love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Teaches that clearly. It also teaches very clearly, love your neighbor as yourself. Take care of individuals and people and love others and share the love of Christ with them. But the order of it is essential, and we flip-flopped it. It's become convenient for us to love people at the expense of our love of God. Now, nowhere does it say stop loving people, but we've put the will of man ahead of the will of God. And therefore, if your particular lifestyle or your particular sin or whatever it is you're struggling with makes you feel bad, and we might offend you by talking about it, we're not going to, because your will is important, even more important than what God's Word says. We do this because we're lazy. We do this because we're tired. We do this because we don't want to argue with anyone. We shove the Word of God aside at the expense of making sure people feel comfortable. Jesus understood that his job was to be in the will of God before anything else. And if that put him at odds with the world, so be it. If that put him at odds with his parents, boy, he didn't want that. But he was going to be obedient to what God called him to do. Young students in here, children, or most of them are in children's church, middle school, high schoolers, I'm going to go ahead and give you permission for something, and I think your mom and dad will be okay with this. You can disobey your parents in one condition. You can, and your pastor will give you permission for this. If they ever tell you to directly disobey what is contained in God's word, you are allowed to respectfully and lovingly say, I can't do that. Right? You can't. A few of your parents are nodding. A few of your parents are scrunching your eyes at me. Listen, I'm going to share with you the word of God here, and I'll let you deal with your parents later. The first time you use as an excuse, though, I hope they ground you for a month, okay? Our relationship with God supersedes even our relationship with our parents. It supersedes our relationship with our boss. It supersedes our relationship with our government. It supersedes our relationship with our spouse. Our relationship with God supersedes every relationship that we have. The first thing Jesus understood was, I'm going to do the will of the Father. And God has called me to prepare myself to be ready and to sit in this temple and talk to these priests and scribes. Now, I think it's telling that once Mary and Joseph found Jesus, it says he went back with them and was obedient to them. Right? He wasn't rebelling. He wasn't saying, no, I'm going to do this and that's all there is. But he was simply saying, what does God want me to do? How does God want me to live? And everything I do is going to be grounded and rooted in, Lord, what is your will for my life? Godly behavior always puts God's will ahead of man's. And finally, God's will never stops growing. It never stops growing. It's crazy to me to think that the creator of the universe, Jesus Christ, came to this earth and set aside enough of his deity that he had to grow and to learn and mature. These verses blow me away. Look at verse 40. The boy, Jesus, grew up and became strong, filled with wisdom, and God's grace was on him. Jesus had to grow up. Jesus was born a baby and was unable to talk. He had to learn how to use his motor skills and his hands. He had to put one foot in front of the other and learn how to walk. He grew in wisdom. The creator of the universe grew in wisdom. Verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with people. If the creator of the universe models a never-ending learning process, then you and I must always be searching and seeking. God, what does your word say to me? I need to know more. If Jesus had to learn, I think it's safe to say we have a lot to learn as well. Godly behavior isn't lazy to sit back and say, I'm just going to let things happen. Godly behavior says, I want to know what the Word of God says so that I am prepared. I want to always be learning and always be growing. I want to read more of Scripture, and I want to study and dig into it. If there are opportunities for me to learn through my church, I want to get plugged into a small group so I can explore the Bible more deeply. I want to be there on Sunday morning to hear a sermon from God's Word so that it can be explained a little more fully. And I want to take all the days of the week to be in the Word of God, to know more about it, so that I can grow in wisdom of what God has called me to do. I want my godly behavior to be rooted in what God's Word says. And in doing all of these things, we're preparing ourselves for what God wants us to do. I think the most important aspect of preparing for God's calling may be the understanding that God does give us pop quizzes. He's not giving us the full picture. Maybe the most important point is not asking, Lord, what is your will for me tomorrow, but instead asking, Lord, will I be obedient for whatever you reveal to me? Am I prepared to do what you call me to do? So that tomorrow, if you don't reveal your whole plan, you just reveal a step, I'll take a step. God doesn't always give us all of the answers at once. And in Jesus Christ, he was still learning and he was still growing. But because the foundation was laid, the obedience to God and his will was there. Because he was constantly learning and growing and understanding more, when the time came, he was ready. I'm a master procrastinator. I love waiting to the last second to do things. Some of my best work is done in the 5 minutes before it has to actually be done. When I was in college, my biggest project in all of college was with my internship. We had to have a binder, and we had to have notes from every single day, journal entries from every day of our 8-12 week, I can't remember how many weeks in our internship was. We had to have certain assignments filled in. It was one of those projects that it was like a 2-inch binder, and it was full. I still have the binder in my office. There was so much work to be done, and we went to our last class after everybody had finished their internships, and we kind of had our last class. We were turning everything in, and I had decided, because I didn't want to be a procrastinator, that I would journal every day and file it away, that I would fill out the paperwork as it came and put it in there. And I walked into class with my binder ready to hand in. I looked around as our professor said, "I give you all 2 more hours to get your project done, and it must be on my desk in 2 hours. I watched as all of these kids were writing in their papers like crazy, trying to type things out. And boy, what a great feeling it was when he said, "You have 2 hours to walk up with my binder, set it on his desk, and say, "It's been a great semester," and turn around and walk out. It was wonderful. I think that not only applies to school projects, I think that's God's calling in our lives as well. What a great feeling it is when God says, "I want you to," and he finally reveals it to you. You say, "You know, God, I've been preparing for this for years. I've been in your word. I've been repeatedly obedient to what you want me to do. I've put your will ahead of my own will and the will of others. I am ready to go. God, what you want me to do, I'm able because I've been faithful over and over again." You know, when we prepare for God's calling, we have to understand that we don't get years and years to prepare for a specific task. We have God's word to prepare us for the here and the now. And if we're preparing today, then when the calling comes, we will be ready. God will be faithful to our efforts. So this morning, I wonder what you're doing to prepare for God's calling in your life. I wonder how you're being plugged in. I wonder what you're doing to let God speak to you and get you ready for whatever it is on the horizon that He's calling you to do. And I wonder if today we can make the commitment to give our lives, not just in preparation for one task, but give our lives completely over to the Lord. Will you pray with me this morning? Father, it's humbling to think that you use us for your purposes. Or it's amazing to think that you'll take someone like me and give me a specific task beyond what I could ever imagine that you would call me to do. Or it's humbling to think that there are men and women in here, boys and girls in here, who you're already preparing for a task far beyond their greatest imaginations. Lord, maybe it's foreign missions overseas. Maybe it's standing up in front of thousands of people presenting the gospel. Or maybe, Lord, it's getting them prepared to talk to their neighbor. Maybe, Lord, it's using them to share their faith with a coworker. Lord, it's humbling to think you've given a task to each of us, and there's a calling you've put on our lives. Lord, while we're uncertain of your will in a week, a month, or a year, we are certain of this, that you've given us all that we need to prepare for your calling. Lord, I pray for the moms and the dads in here who are raising their children, that they would model repeated obedience. Lord, I pray for each of us as individuals that we would put your will ahead of our own will and the will of others. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to always be searching and digging through your word to know more and more so that we can be ready when your calling comes. Lord, we know ultimately your will for all people is that they would come to a knowledge of salvation. And Lord, we pray today that as we're hearing this message, that you would begin someone's journey, that you would remind them that they don't have to live just for themselves, but Lord, that they can live a life in perfect forgiveness, that they can live a life that you lead them in to accomplish what you've created them to be. Lord, I pray this morning that someone would give their life over to you. Lord, as we worship you this morning, let us be reminded of your great calling on our lives, and let us make ourselves more like Christ, preparing ourselves for for your will and not ours. It's in your name we pray. Amen.